Great to be together again this morning. We had a, apparently had a nice rain shower last night, it would seem. I heard some pitter patter on our roof, and but it sounds like it may not have been as much as it sounded like on the roof. There wasn't a lot of water puddles this morning out here, so. But nonetheless, it's a great day to be together and to study a lesson from God's Word. I have in my mind some basic Bible lessons, and I think it's going to cover some of the topics we talk about from time to time, and maybe even some of the requests, and it might be directly or inadvertently cover some of the requests. But the reality is, we're going to talk today about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what that means and what it is. You may or may not recognize this. The picture is that of Paul Revere. And Paul Revere didn't have a gospel message. In other words, his message wasn't a message of good news. The British were coming, right? We've all taught that in our history classes. The British are coming, the British are coming. But it is, he heralded a message, though. It wasn't a good message. It was an important message, but not a good message. Well, when I thought of the lesson, and we talk about the gospel, it is that of something that is heralded. It is something that is proclaimed aloud, and that is the case with the gospel message of Jesus. And I want to take a look at some things that establish, it talks about the gospel. What is the gospel? And that's what our lesson is about. So if you'll turn with me, or maybe you're there, a reading in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The gospel of Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Reading there says, "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" And there's the gospel is announced there by Mark in his gospel, as we call it, the gospel according to Mark. And so let's take a look a little bit at the terms associated with gospel, because it actually is. It was very enlightening for me, and maybe this time I'll remember it, because I know I've studied this before. It's not the first time I've studied the word gospel, and maybe as well with you. But it's a good message, and I think we probably recognize it. It's good news. It's a good message, and Strong's is one of the common, frequent concordances or dictionaries that I reference on Greek. And as usual, I don't want to bore you, but the Greek words that are used here tie in and allow us to have a fuller meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you look at the other two words associated with the gospel, with that Greek word, and I'm going to try to say it, but that's the transliteration, that's the English letters of the Greek, the same as evangelize and evangelist. And I don't know if we always in our minds correlate those three words. Well, we do the two words, evangelize and evangelist. We think of those all the time together because they're similar words. But in reality, gospel, evangelize, and evangelist are all similar Greek words. They're all from the same root words. And so to evangelize is to announce the good news. To announce the good news. And then the evangelist is a preacher of the good news. And so we see how all these are tied together. We have a good message in Greek. We have the announcement of the good message. And we have the person who announces the good message. Gospel, evangelize, and evangelist. And so those are all the base Greek words. And to me, that's enlightening. Often in the world, as I meet and greet people, they'll ask me if I'm the pastor. That's a common one, right? Because that's just the term people use when they talk about religions. In a church, they think of the preacher as the pastor, and there's a lot of misconception out there because they think that this is my church, that I run the church, and I do all the blah, blah, blah. You know, that's just the way some denominations are structured that way. But I'll use this as a title most often. A preacher, teacher, or evangelist is a title I'll personally use in the world. And so we see here the ideas behind those three words and how they're tied to the gospel. Well, now we've looked at some definitions that, at least to me, were enlightening, and I hope they were as well with you, and maybe this time I'll remember these correlations. But let's continue on as we talk about the gospel. And within the gospel, the good news gives us a promise and a hope in the gospel and of the gospel. There's a promise and a hope. I mean, there's a good message. There's good news. There's good news. And what is this good news? If we turn over to Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at some passages that establish that talk about this good news. And it's actually in our reading currently in Acts 20 where we're at. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we certainly have passed this. But notice what Paul, what is said there in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the good news of the grace of God. The gospel message is that of the grace of God. And again, in Titus, we're going to pick up a couple of these are recurring passages in my mind as I studied this and looked at these passages. And the gospel of the good news of the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, and I'll read this in the entirety. We're going to reference different parts as we go through here, like it's going to mention. But Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so there we have the gospel message, that the grace of God has appeared to all men and it taught them. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in a little bit. It's more than just a good message. There's things about this that we may not associate with the gospel. But first of all, the good news, the message is there's a promise and a hope in the gospel and is in the grace of God. The message is, the promise of hope, is not that Jesus came to execute judgment upon the world. Because if we turn over John chapter 3, if you're a Jew and you see the Messiah coming, one of the concepts was he came to bring judgment. He's the Son of God, a messenger of God. Does that mean God's messenger is here to bring judgment? And that is a good question. But the fact is, first of all, the Messiah has come. And the Messiah coming brought good news, did not bring judgment. And we're going to find this in this reading. John 3 is the other passage we're going to reference many times through this lesson. But John 3, verse 16, if you might remember, this is where Jesus is conversing with Nicodemus about the gospel. So notice in John chapter 3, starting at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a promise of hope. There's a promise and a hope in the gospel. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." In other words, he wasn't there for judgment's sake, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why God sent the Messiah, that through him the world might be saved. "He that believeth on him," in verse 18, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, that his deeds should be manifest to be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." Great passage. And I don't mind giving you this little tidbit if you think about it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came in darkness to Jesus. And Jesus is teaching him here that he must be of the light, that those of the world, those who are in darkness, are condemned, but those who are in the light, that come to the light, that believe in the light. And so there's an analogy there given in the context here, Nicodemus, that passage that kind of enlightens us to that point. We're going to talk about that too. But the gospel message is, back to our subject here, what is the gospel message? The Messiah has come, not just the Messiah, but salvation has come. I took a note of that as we read through, right? In verse 17, Jesus did not come on the earth as man to condemn the world, to judge the world, to punish the world, to execute judgment on the world. That was not his purpose. He came that the world might be saved. He brought salvation. He brought salvation, forgiveness of sins. That is referenced just a chapter or two previously, two chapters, math, doing my math here. John chapter 1, verse 29. As John the Baptizer saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Salvation has come. We have forgiveness of sins. They can be remitted. And I'm going to tie this into another lesson. No, I'm not going to bring it up now. We have forgiveness of sins. A great cost, a debt we cannot pay. We are not capable of paying that debt. But Jesus paid it, and he brought us salvation. He brought us a salvation, taking away the sin of the world. And back in Titus chapter 2, that we are redeemed. We are bought back. We're bought out. Our debt is paid by our Savior. Our debt is paid. And therefore, we see that we are, through forgiveness of sin, salvation has come to man. So the gospel message, the good news, salvation has come. We also see hope of eternal life. And that's also referenced here in John 3. Hope of eternal life in John 3. That is revealed in this John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a good message. What happens when we're dead? What happens when life is over? That's been a question of mankind for probably since Adam and Eve. And if we study that, I think there's places that show they had some concept that there was eternal life, there was life beyond the grave. There is some concept of that in the Old Testament. Man worries about that. The Thessalonians worried about it. As we've talked about and studied through, we talked about Paul teaching in Thessalonica, his letters uniquely spent a lot of time about the afterlife. There is hope in the good news. There's a promise of eternal life, and there's hope of good news of eternal life. That's a hope that there is something beyond the grave. And that was one of the great conflicts with the apostles. Jesus taught a very difficult lesson and used figures of speech of him being the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, Jesus turned after a bunch of disciples, most all of them had left Jesus as he taught there. His apostles remain, and he turns and says, "Will you leave also?" Peter looks and responds, says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has the words of the eternal life. That gives us hope, and that's promise, and that's good news. That's the gospel message. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. And the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is about this resurrection from the dead. In another way of saying eternal life. There is life after death. We will be resurrected in the entire chapter. There, 1 Corinthians talks about that. And it is worthy for a study, but we will not do that today. But the message is to the Corinthians. There is eternal life. And not only is it so important, if he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, eternal life is such an important aspect of the gospel, and says that Paul writes to them, "If Jesus is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins." So we see the good news is linked to eternal life. The good news is linked to resurrection, that there is an eternal life. That there is eternal life. And I'm not going to get into the statement of that. I think that is a figures of speech mentioned there. But the reality is Christ's death and the resurrection is a critical aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's saying. It's a critical aspect of the good news that there is hope beyond the grave. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of a message here. Another thing that maybe is might be overlooked from time to time is that the gospel, the good news, involves action. It is a message of good news, but it is not just a message of good news only. It implies action. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the idea of the gospel and the message of the gospel implies and involves action. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So the gospel was preached, but was it effective? No, there was no action. There was no result of this. But it's what does it say? Because the word preached, because the gospel preached, did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel message, the gospel, the news, the good news involves action. It is not of... No, it's not just a message. It is not just that of what Jesus did only. And again, I said we're going to use John 3:16 a lot. We're turning back there again in John 3. It enlightens us. The gospel enlightens us. Now, as I mentioned earlier in John chapter 3, we're talking about Nicodemus, right? He and if you take a little bit of liberty, it seems he snuck around at night to go see Jesus. Nicodemus was I believe he was on the Sanhedrin. He was an important official in the kingdom. I mean, in the Jewish kingdom. Is that the right word there? He was an important person. So he came to Jesus at night. He kind of snuck around, make sure nobody saw him. And in this process, he says, Jesus says, you must be born again. And then he says about light and darkness. You must come to the light. And I'm using the word enlightened here. I may be take a little bit of liberty with that. We're going to see some other applications of that. But Nicodemus, who come to Jesus in the dark of night, he says there, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, or this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness and light because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus, are your deeds evil for coming at night? Why are you sneaking around at night? For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, of course, Jesus being the light here, and I think this is a term of hyperbole. He's not saying Nicodemus was truly evil, but he's saying, you know, Nicodemus, guys who thieves run around in the dark of night. You're not a thief. Why are you sneaking around at night? You're coming to the light, but you're doing it in the dark of the night. You're coming to the light, but you're doing it in the dark of night. But know this, Nicodemus, verse 21, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. Nicodemus, you're not manifesting your deeds. You're doing this at night. But he that does truth comes to the light, comes to Jesus. He did that. Nicodemus did that. He came to the light. But he didn't manifest his deeds, or he has not yet, that they were wrought in God. Nicodemus has confessed that Jesus has to be from God, else he can do these things. He knows Jesus' deeds are wrought in God. Nicodemus is not willing to do that in public yet. Of course, for Nicodemus' account, we know later he is associated with Jesus after his death. We see him involved in that, and we also see his faith expressed here. But the gospel enlightens. In that enlightenment, Paul references in 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of the references that I chose to put here for our lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the gospel enlightens us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And if I'm going to read that, I need to get to the right book. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 4. And here we go. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifesting a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves unto every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, or if our gospel be veiled, might be the right word there, or is hidden from, it is hidden from them that are lost. We're talking about enlightenment. Here it is hidden. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. I believe the idea being there is enlightenment in the gospel, but there are those who hide from it. Like Nicodemus, he was kind of hiding from it. He wasn't prepared to profess and proclaim his Jesus' works are wrought in God and into public, but he did to Jesus, but not in public. But the gospel enlightens, but men are blinded, but men are hid, or the gospel is hid from them because the God of the world, in this case, is a lesson given. So the gospel enlightens it. So it involves action. There is a process. There is an event that has not, or there's action here upon the recipient of the gospel. And that's probably brought out as much as any place in the Bible as Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Because we think of the gospel as being good news. We think of the message of the gospel of Jesus, our Savior, coming to the world and saving us from our sins, a promise of the resurrection, all this good news. But we find that gospel involves action. There is an obedience to the gospel. How do you obey the good news? And that seems that, and though we probably recognize this passage and used it many times, we may not be able to reconcile that logically in our minds that the gospel is a good message. How do we obey the good message? But yet that is what is instructed by Paul. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? They have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not operated upon and acted upon the good news, the message that had come. What message had come? What is this good news? We made the points of it. And I think, and as I studied this and thought about it, maybe Acts chapter 2 is the best place to go see the message of the gospel of Christ and the obeying the gospel of Christ. So as we look here, let's go to Acts chapter 2. And the message of Acts chapter 2 by the Apostle Peter and the apostles there was the Messiah has come. The Messiah is here. Good news. Well, it was kind of good news for them. The good news was you've killed the Messiah, wasn't it? That was one of the messages. The good news was you've killed the Messiah. That's a contradiction. It's not good news you killed the Messiah, but it was good news that Messiah died. But look, let's look and just outline this quickly because we studied through this and not to read it and belabor it any more than necessary here. But first of all, Jesus, the Messiah, was shown to be from God because of his miracles in verse 22. This is a sermon Jesus preaches here. That Peter preaches. In verse 22, Jesus was approved by God through miracles. And then in verse 23, his death was foretold and foreknown. In other words, this is no surprise. You shouldn't be surprised it's happened. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. Jesus did die, but it wasn't by accident. He wasn't conquered. He gave his life. And it was foretold and foreknown that this would happen. And you know this because you remember you know now the prophecies that were given, and the fact that he was raised from the dead was also foretold and foreknown. This is the gospel message that Jesus that Peter preached. And here in verse 25 and verse through 31, he begins to and introduces the prophecies about that and about the empty tomb being proof. This is their message. And that Jesus is now reigning in heaven, in verse 32 through 36. Jesus is now reigning on David's throne. The gospel of the Messiah. The good news. Messiah has come. But we all know, probably, we recognize in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said unto Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Messiah. We believe, Peter. We see what you're saying, Peter. This was the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. We see the prophecies. We see he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel message. Jesus was killed. He was resurrected. He proved he's from God. This is the good news. And it's like, oh no. We have good news, but what did we do? We have good news, but we killed the Messiah. How do we repay that debt? How do we reconcile that debt? You know, we have insurance today. And I don't know what everybody uses for their maximum amount of liability, but there's a lot of trucks running around the highway worth over $50,000 a day. Or some worth over $100,000 a day. If we got in a car accident, let's say we was the one that caused that pileup in Wyoming. There going to be 100 or something vehicles there. So suppose I caused that. How much debt, what debt do I owe? Every vehicle that was damaged, all the freight that was damaged, I'm required. I caused that. Well, that's physical. I could repay that with physical money, theoretically. But that's why I have insurance. What do we repay when we've killed the Son of God? What is a debt we can repay? We think about the insurance stuff. You think about all the, like Monsanto right now, for Roundup, the millions and maybe billions of dollars they want to take out of Monsanto. For the debt, because this man died. There's a debt to be paid. The jury said, however many millions of dollars you owe this man because he died, or he's dying from cancer. How do we repay the debt for killing the Son of God? There's no financial means to repay that debt, is there? Hence comes the grace of God. The good news of the gospel is the grace of God. We don't have to sell out all that we have. Our insurance policy is our Savior. Our insurance policy, Jesus paid that debt we could never pay. How do we access that insurance policy? How do we get forgiveness of sins? The good news is it's simple and it's easy. In Acts 2:38, here's how you can recompense from that debt that you've incurred for killing the Son of God. Peter said, repent and be baptized. It's that simple. Our debt is covered by our Savior. when we repent and we're baptized. There's no dollar amount that could cover it. There's nothing on this earth of physical nature we could give to God. After all, this is all God's to begin with, isn't it? So the answer to the gospel is what Peter said here. The answer to the response to the gospel, obeying the gospel, is accepting the penalty or the redemption price paid, basically. Repent and be baptized. So the gospel requires and involves action. So what things can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? We see, as we define terms, maybe it's certainly in the English this is lost, but the idea of gospel, evangelist, and evangelism and evangelist are all the similar Greek word, from the same Greek word, and we see that now, and we get it with evangelize and evangelist, because the English shows that correlation, the gospel not so much so, of course, but they're all tied together. A good news, the message itself, and the one who proclaims the message. And we see a promise and a hope in this gospel, in this good news. There is a promise and a hope given to all. We see the gospel of grace is given, that the Messiah has come, salvation has come, eternal life has been revealed and shown and preached. There is eternal life. And also we see that it's not just this hope and this promise. It also involves action, that we are to be enlightened, using the terms of Jesus as he taught Nicodemus. We are to be enlightened, and we are to obey that gospel. And how do we obey that gospel? We do the same thing that the Jews did on the day of Pentecost, who were accused and were repentant of killing the Son of God. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And so we see the glorious message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. It is simple. And it is truly a good message. And it's truly easy to obey the gospel. Would you have your sins forgiven? Would you have that burden of sin lifted? That's the good news. There's nothing you can do of yourself to do it. It's the gift of God. But it requires action. It requires action that the men showed, or the women showed here in Acts chapter 2 and many other places. Would you respond to the gospel's call this day? Would you be baptized and have your sins washed away, never to be held accountable to you again? And if you are... also, if you are a Christian and there are things that you wish to have the prayers of the saints, we always offer this chance as well for you to make that known. Like Simon the sorcerer, who was told after he sinned that it's a very simple process again to go to God in prayer. And we can do that with you if you desire. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?